I can't imagine how that must have felt for Jesus' followers. It must have been so disorienting and confusing. I mean, they went from people hailing Jesus as the Messiah, and then in just a little over a week, watching him die. I mean, things must have felt pretty dark. As dark as the inside of the tomb where he was buried. You know, the fact is that in spite of all the pretty dresses and the freshly pressed clothes, in spite of all the smiles and the handshakes this morning, many of us find ourselves feeling confused and disoriented. Things may even feel pretty dark for some of us today. Scripture tells us that state of darkness, that state of confusion, that state of lostness, that's the natural condition of the world that we live in right now. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He wrote, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful natures. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Dead. That's a word that Paul uses to describe many of us who are gathered here this morning, any of us who are apart from Christ, dead. Dead. Just like the prophet, the rabbi, whose disciples laid him in a borrowed tomb nearly 2,000 years ago. And you know, we don't really need someone to explain it to us. We can feel it. So many of our decisions, our actions, our desires lead us to hurt, to heartache, to death. When we look at our lives, we can clearly see the havoc that our choices have caused. We can see the devastation that other people's choices have had in our lives. It feels dark sometimes, like the inside of a grave. We also feel confused, disoriented. Following after our desires can leave us so lost. The more we chase after the things that we believe we need, the emptier we sometimes feel. And some of us here this morning, we know exactly how it feels to achieve success, to realize a dream, only to discover that we feel just as empty as we did before. In fact, maybe even more empty because we don't have the pursuit of it anymore. We thought if we could just have that thing, if we could just have that relationship, if we could just have that success, then we'd be happy. And we find out that our hearts are devouring fires. The more we feed our desires, the more out of control they become. They're never satisfied. And if we're honest, sometimes it feels like hope is slipping away. We wonder if we'll ever be able to move forward. We wonder if there's any way out. If you feel that way this morning, though, you should know you're not alone. I don't know if you recognize this, but Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he says that all of us have been there. All of us have been lost, confused, hopeless, dead. We all lived that way. And so this room right now, all around you in this room are people who know exactly what it's like to chase our desires into the darkness of death and despair. We know exactly what it's like to hurt the ones we love the most. We know exactly what it's like to be tossed back and forth, battered and bruised by the shifting winds of our impulses. We have wondered if there's any hope. So if you've come here this morning and you're looking for hope, you have come to the right place, because hope lives here. Man, that is good. It's good to declare the greatness of God in the house of the Lord this morning. Isn't it good? Come on, let's just celebrate together. Good stuff. Thank you. Let's give a round of applause to our worship team for their service this morning. They got here real early today, so I appreciate all of them. Y'all have a seat. I love that song because it talks about all these moments where you see like the majesty of creation or the stars spread out in the night sky, and you just are moved to declare the glory and the greatness of God. And there have been times in my life where I've been just overwhelmed by the beauty of nature, the beauty of what is in front of me, that I wanted to declare it. I'm going to tell you guys actually about one time in my life whenever this happened to me. So it was 30 years ago, almost exactly 30 years ago, and I was on the BSM executive team at Howard Payne University, and so I was preparing. We had every year we would have like a registration for a retreat that was for our incoming freshmen, and so I was like registering incoming freshmen for the retreat, and so I was sitting at this table. And all the new freshmen were coming in, and I was signing them up, and I was getting them the stuff that they needed, you know, all of the materials or whatever they would need for the weekend. And I'll never forget, I will never forget, the door opened, and before me stood a young woman who was so beautiful that I wanted to stand up right then and just, oh, how great are you, Lord Jesus? I wanted to just declare the glory of God, the majesty of God's creation in this young woman that I had just met. So I was super excited. I remember thinking to myself, I don't know you, but I will know you. You know what I mean? Like, I was very excited to meet her. And there was only one problem, though. I could not remember her name. I wrote her name down. I asked her name when she came in, but I was so distracted by how beautiful that she was that I forgot immediately what her name was, and I could not remember it. The whole weekend at the retreat, I would come up and I'd be like, hey, you know, because I really wanted to talk to her. And I'd be like, hey, how's it going, you know? And it was so clear that I did not know her name. In fact, in the weeks immediately following that retreat, she just totally picked up on it. And I would start coming up to her, and she'd be like, you don't know my name, do you? And I'd be like, no, I don't know your name. It was really frustrating. It was very frustrating. And it wasn't like it was a hard name either. It was Amy. Her name was Amy. Do you know how many millions of people in the world have the name Amy? Like, it's three letters. How come I couldn't remember that? I could not, though, for the life of me. I do want to say this, though, on my behalf. I married her, so what's up? You know, I feel like I needed to throw that in at the end of the story there. But I wanted to say this to you too. We've been talking about hope, and we've been talking about discovering hope. And there are people here this morning, I know, and you are wondering if there's hope for you. You're looking for hope, and you're having trouble finding it. And I'd like to suggest this morning, it's possible that you're having trouble finding hope this morning, because you don't know hope. It's hard to know something when you don't know its name. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up right where we left off a little earlier. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, has just finished talking about how all of us have sinned. All of us are by nature worthy of the anger of God. He just talked about how all of us deserve God's wrath and God's judgment, right? And then in verse 4, this is what he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Friends, I need you to hear something this morning. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And I need you to hear that this morning. In this passage of Scripture, there are all kinds of reasons why you and I can have hope. And we're going to talk about what some of those reasons are. The first one is this. We can have life because of Jesus. The first reason that hope's name is Jesus is because we can have life because of him. So the reason actually that we're all even gathered here this morning is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be cruelly murdered on a cross for you and for me. But then he rose victorious from the grave. The darkness of that tomb couldn't even hold him. And he did that for you and for me. He took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our failure. He took it into his own body. And then he allowed himself to be buried in a tomb. And here's the good news. The only thing that is rotting in that tomb today is my shame, my guilt, my failure, and my sin. Jesus rose up out of it. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. That same resurrection power, Paul writes to Ephesus, the same resurrection power, the same power that caused Jesus to come busting up out of that grave, that same power is at work in you and in me. And that's good news. That's good news for us. We have gone from dead to incredibly alive. If we're in Christ this morning, we've gone from completely dead to incredibly alive. You can have life this morning because of the resurrection. You can have life this morning because of Jesus. I love a good steak, y'all. I do. I'm just going to admit that to you, and I know it's dangerous to talk about that at 11 o'clock in the morning, but I love a good steak. But when you're making a good steak, though, now I don't need any A1 sauce on my steak. Okay, that steak needs to be able to handle its own business. You know, it didn't need any help. If it's a good steak, it doesn't need any help, right? But you don't just take a slab of meat and throw it on the grill and call that a steak. That's not what you, not if you're serious. That's not what you do. If you're serious, what you do is you marinate that thing, right? You put that in some marinade. You put it in some good juices. You know, you put that in, put some garlic on that. You know what I mean? You put some cracked pepper, some crushed red pepper. You put that on there. You rub some stuff into it. You know what I mean? You get after it. And then you take that and you put it out on your grill, but you let that smoke get in it. You know what I mean? You let that smoke just filtrate into every little fiber of that steak. And then when you take that steak off the grill because of all that seasoning and all that good stuff that you've done to it, that steak tastes amazing. It blows my mind. That's how much I love a good steak, right? Well, that is not at all what I'm talking about with you this morning. Not at all. The hope that we have in Christ is not even close to comparison with what I just described. A lot of us actually think about church and Christianity in that way. We think about church and Christianity as these things that we can kind of rub into our lives that'll make our lives incrementally better. We think of church and Christianity and religion as a way to make our lives a little better. And friends, that's not at all the hope that God has for you. That's not the story of Christianity. That's not the hope that's being offered to you. The life that you've been living up to now is nothing compared to the life that God wants to birth in you. It's nothing to compare. In fact, listen to this. What you've been doing so far is not even living. It's not even really living. This is so much deeper than just making your life better. It's as dramatic as it would be if you were to walk out of a tomb into life. That's how dramatic it is. That's the hope that's being offered to you this morning. When I say we can have life because of Jesus, that's what I mean. I mean, for the first time in your existence on this planet, you can know what it's like to feel alive. That's what I mean. That's what God wants to do in you. He wants to give you something so beautiful, so new, that it doesn't even compare to what came before. That's what can happen for you today. We can have life because of Jesus. But guess what else? We can belong because of Jesus. The other day I was watching this video of Steph Curry. And you know, Steph Curry, if you don't know who Steph Curry is, he's maybe the greatest basketball player on the planet. Okay, at least in my opinion, he is. And I love to watch that guy play. He has a pregame routine. Now, some of you are out there being like LeBron or whatever. Giannis. Okay, you can say who you want. Steph Curry is my man. Okay, that's the one I'm rooting for. So Steph Curry is before the game. He has this crazy routine where he warms up and he shoots these crazy shots from all over the court, right? And that's how he warms up. But on this day, he was over there and he was at the three-point line and he was shooting a three and he notices across the arena, right? He was over on this side. On the other side of the arena, there's a girl sitting over there, and she's watching him warm up, a girl and her family. And so he sees her, he catches her attention, and then he rolls the ball across the court to her. And when she picks it up, he goes running across to the other side of the three-point line. She passes him the ball. He grabs it, he turns, and he drains the three. And then he does it again, right? Two or three times. And then after that, he goes over and he starts talking to this young girl. And she is so, like, you could see her face. You thought her head was going to explode off her shoulders, right? And then when he goes over and talks to her, she just started bawling. She was crying. She couldn't even contain herself because she was so excited to see Steph Curry and to talk to Steph Curry, right? And look, she wasn't trained in getting people warmed up for a basketball game. She didn't know anything about that. Steph Curry wasn't having her throw him a pass because she was good at it or because she knew what she was doing. She didn't. He wasn't talking to her because she was somebody who was important or because, you know, she had a certain number of season tickets or she was running for some political office or anything. None of that stuff was true of her. He was just being kind to her. She didn't deserve it. She had done nothing to earn it, but he just was being kind to her. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's moving when that happens to us, when somebody's kind to us, even though we don't deserve it. But that's not at all what I'm talking about here. That's really good. It's exciting. But that's not at all the promise that we have in Jesus. If you remember, Paul described what was going on as because of the power of the resurrection at work in us, we've been seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul wrote. Listen, that image that Paul is using is the image of the courtroom of a king, the court of a king. And so in the court of the king, all of the king's family members and important people are gathered in there, and they all have their places. And so when people come to visit the king, his whole family would be placed in there, and they would have their own seats and their own places in the court. And what Paul is saying is that because of the resurrection, God's just not doing something nice for us that we don't deserve. He's not just being kind to us, even though we don't deserve it. It's so much more than that. What he's doing is he's inviting us into his family. He is giving us his name. He has cleared out a seat for us, and he's inviting us to sit with him in the court of the king. He's inviting us to sit with him. Y'all, Paul is saying, we belong with Christ. We belong with God in his family. We belong to him, and we belong with him. That's the promise that you and I have this morning. That's the hope that you and I have this morning if we're in Christ Jesus. Not only that, listen to this. We have a purpose because of Jesus. We can have a purpose because of Jesus. The truth is, God wants to totally transform you with his love. He wants to completely remake you, recreate you with his love. He wants the rest of the world to look at you and see the incredible mercy and compassion of his son. Friends, in Christ Jesus today, your life can have real meaning. I'm not talking about the meaning that you feel like your life has when you do something really good at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the meaning that you feel your life has when you achieve some goal that you set out or when you rise to a certain level of success. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the meaning that you have in your life when you rise to a certain position socially or when you buy a certain kind of house or when you're driving a certain kind of car. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about the meaning that you feel in your life when you stand before a room full of people and commit before them and God that you are going to love another person for the rest of your life in marriage. I'm not even talking about that. I'm not talking about the meaning that you have when you hold your child, your newborn child, in your arms for the first time. I'm not even talking about that. The meaning that I'm talking about is so much deeper. It's so much more profound than any of those things. The meaning that I'm talking about is God wants for you to embody His love and His mercy. God wants for you to be a picture of who He is in the world. He wants for you to be a light in a world that is dark and dying. That's the meaning I'm talking about. And think about how that changes things. Think about how that changes things if the meaning in your life is not just about making your wife happy or making your husband happy or providing for them or giving them the things that they need in your marriage. What if it's more than that? What if the meaning in your life could be embodying the love of Christ for them? What if meaning in your life could be showing them, demonstrating for them what it means to be loved by God? What if the meaning in your life can be about more than just giving your kids the opportunities that you didn't have? Providing for them the things that you didn't have when you were a kid. Helping them to chase their dreams. All of those are good things, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's more profound than that. What if you could show your children what it means to be loved by God? What if you could embody the mercy of God for your children? What if when your children looked at you, they saw God the Father and His Son Jesus? That's the meaning I'm talking about. That's the purpose that I'm talking about. And we can have purpose because of Jesus. Is there any other purpose that is worth more than that? And that's the promise that God has for those of us who are in Christ Jesus today. That's what He wants to do in you. That's what He wants to do in me. If you can believe it, it gets better. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul keeps going. And this is what he says in Ephesians 2, 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things He planned for us long ago. Did you hear that? Guys, it's a gift. It's a gift. All of this stuff, the life, the purpose, right? All of this stuff that we've been talking about this morning, it's a gift that God wants to give you. What if this were to happen today? What if I said to you, every person in the 11 o'clock service, every person gets $1,000, right? Come on, somebody needs to amen that, right? Wouldn't that be great? What if I said to you, every person in the 11, every family in the 11 o'clock service gets a new car. You get a new car, and you get a new car, and you get a new car, right? What if I said that? Guys, it would be the greatest worship service in the history of First Baptist Church Shallow Water, wouldn't it? I mean, that we would be fired up if we gave every person in this room a new car. That'd be amazing. Wouldn't that be amazing? We're not doing that, okay? Just so you know. But what we're offering this morning, what God is offering you this morning, is so much more than any monetary amount. It's so much more than any material possession. What God wants to give you this morning, He wants to give you real life. He wants to give you real hope. And not just hope, hope that feathers into eternity, hope that lasts forever. That's what God wants to give you. And it's His gift. He's giving it to you for free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't even have to deserve it this morning. All you have to do is receive it. Man, is that not some hope right there? God saved you by His grace when you believed. Listen to this. And you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. That's what Paul said. Y'all, I don't understand how a person can take some wood and some canvas and some paint and some brushes and they can create a beautiful work of art. I don't understand that. It's an amazing process because what they end up turning out, you can barely even recognize the wood and the canvas, like each of the individual parts of it. You can barely even recognize all that stuff. But that's not at all what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is so much better, so much more beautiful than somebody painting on a canvas. What God wants to do in your life is He wants to recreate you. He wants to put a new spirit inside of you. He wants to transform you into a new person. The most beautiful thing in all of creation, that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what He wants to do in your heart. Friends, that's what He will do in the heart and in the soul of every person this morning who surrenders themselves to Christ. He wants to make you His masterpiece. 1994, Porsche 911 convertible. It's the most beautiful car ever made. I'm just telling you, you look at that car and you're like, that is a thing of beauty, isn't it? The lines and everything, it's just a beautiful car. When I was a kid, I had a poster of a Porsche 1994, Porsche 911 convertible on my wall. It was amazing. I thought it was the most beautiful thing that I had ever seen at that time in my life. But check this out. You probably didn't know this. Porsche 911 convertible, right? 1994, 360 horsepower. 380 pound-feet of torque, 0 to 60 in 4.7 seconds, top speed of 174 miles per hour. If you think a Porsche 911 convertible is beautiful when you're looking at it, you should get in the driver's seat and push the gas, right? What's beautiful about it is what it does, right? That engine purrs like a kitten. And I'm telling you, I don't even know that from experience. I've never been close enough to a Porsche 911 convertible to even touch one. But I'm telling you, the thing's amazing. It's amazing because of how it looks, and it's amazing because of what it does. And friends, I want you to know, God wants to make you a masterpiece, but He doesn't want to make you a masterpiece so He can hang you on the wall of eternity. That's not His goal. He wants to make you a masterpiece because there's a function that He desires to do in and through you. He wants to use you to usher in His kingdom. He wants to use you to transform the history of the world. He wants to use you to invade the darkness with His light and with His love. That's the kind of masterpiece God wants to make you today. And that's the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Y'all, that is real hope, isn't it? So I know somebody here this morning, you're saying to yourself, okay, Brad, this all sounds really good. You know, I'd love to have that kind of hope in my life. How do I have that? Let me tell you, it's so simple. It's so simple and so profound. All you have to do this morning, if you want to receive the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, all you have to do this morning is cry out to the Lord God and say these things. First, God, I need You. I've been doing this thing on my own and it's not working out, right? I need You, Lord God. And then say, please rescue me. Please forgive me. Look, the place where my choices have led me, it's dark. It's like the inside of a tomb. I need Your rescue here. I need Your redemption here. Please forgive me. And finally, I give all that I am to You. If you would say those things to the Lord God this morning, guess what will happen? He will cause his name to dwell on you. He will give you life. He will give you purpose. He will give you a place this morning. You can have hope that you could not have even imagined before you came into this place today. You can have life that lasts for all eternity. That's hope. That is hope. Who's ready for some hope today? I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here. And we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. But what this time is really for, this is really an opportunity for you and I to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's maybe someone in this room today, and you've been coming to church, you've been doing the churchy things, but you have not ever surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. You never said those things to the Lord God. You never committed yourself completely to Him. And if that's where you are this morning, I just want you to know there is so much more waiting for you. God wants to give you so much more. And if you would cry out to the Lord this morning, I'm telling you, you can have hope, real hope, for the first time. Our prayer team is going to be right over here. There's a sign on the wall that says, "How can I pray for you?" Members of our prayer team are going to be right over there. If you need somebody to pray for you, they came this morning because they wanted to pray for you. So if you need someone to pray for you, you can head over there while we sing and they will grab you and they will pray for you. If you want to talk more about what it means to offer yourself, your life to Jesus Christ, then and to become a Christian, they would love to share that with you too. But as soon as we start singing, do that. Others of us here this morning, you know what? We just need to remember the hope we have in Christ Jesus. We need to remember the purpose that we have in Christ Jesus. And we need to lean into that this morning. So I'm going to pray for us, but let's spend the next few minutes allowing the Lord to speak to us this morning, because that's really what He wants to do. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit, for your presence here. God, we need you. And some of us are having a hard time. We have a hard time admitting that we need you. And that's step number one, we know. And so God, I pray that you would, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal to someone here this morning the darkness of their own heart. It's possible that there are folks gathered in this place this morning that are inside a tomb and they don't even realize it. God, would you open their eyes? Would you open their eyes to see the death that's all around them? Would you give them the courage to cry out to you, to surrender themselves to you? And God, for all of us, I pray that you would just remind us how much you love us and what that love means, what it does. Remind us of the hope we have in you, Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.